Psalm 110 on page 509. Please keep your attention to the Word of God. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Now last week I said I was going to read Psalm 110, but I didn't get past the first verse. Because I spent time reading the end of Psalm 109. I want you to see that although sometimes psalms just seem like they're in sort of a random order, these two at least go together. They're both by David. Psalm 109 is the psalm of Judas. Psalm 110 is the psalm of Jesus. You have a plea in 109, you have the answer in 110. You have injustice in 109, you have victory in 110. And so last week we looked at the identity of this victor, and we saw that he's greater than David. He's greater than angels. He is, in fact, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, come in the flesh. And so last week, I urge you to pay close attention to the word of this king. That's the point made in Hebrews chapter 2. Given who it is who is speaking to us in Jesus Christ, we better pay close attention. And I said, know that his enemies will be defeated. Know the riches of hope that we have in him. And persevere, knowing all this. Now this week we read the whole psalm. And as you read the whole psalm, you see the psalm breathes victory, but not peace. It's an atmosphere of warfare. I mentioned before, I've heard T. David Gordon, a current professor, talk about how, in his view, Christian books on Christian ethics can be grouped into one of five categories. It's the books that concentrate on God's law, the books that concentrate on God's wisdom, the books that concentrate on imitating God, the books that concentrate on communing with God, and finally the books that concentrate on spiritual warfare. And this would be sort of a warfare type of psalm. You can get a lot of insight and guidance if you look at our Christian life through the lens of the battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. There's a battle in your own heart to put to death the sins that are inside you. So since you are in a war, you want to consider the warfare that God has been carrying on through his chosen ones. As you look at Psalm 110, one word might stand out to you, because it's long and has a capital letter in the front of it. This Melchizedek thing. What is that? Well, Melchizedek was somebody that Abraham met. You just get a couple verses on Melchizedek way back in Genesis 14. Early on, when Abraham was living in Canaan, the local Canaanite kings had to pay tribute to the bigger kings off in Mesopotamia. And they did this for 12 years, and then they rebelled in the 13th year, which meant in the 14th year, they got invaded. And so the overlord, who'd been disrespected, came in and conquered all around and finished off by conquering all the cities down where the Dead Sea is now, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He carried off all the people, carried off all the riches, and Abraham was safe up in the hills, where the grass wasn't so good. He was safe away from the wealth of the valley. But he cared because they took away his nephew Lot. So it says Abraham gathered his young men, 318. And he gathered up three local allies and they pursued them. Now 318 sounds good, but it's not going to handle these kings that come from far away to conquer. So he attacked them by night. And taking them by surprise, they scattered and blew up this invading army. And they brought back Lot. They shattered their forces over a wide area from Dan to Syria. and brought back Lot, brought back all the people captured, brought back the spoil, and that's when you meet Melchizedek. At that point, that we read that Abraham came back, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, was priest of God Most High. Well, that's interesting. And he comes out with bread and wine, and he said, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, and blessed be God Most High." And then Abraham gives this guy, Melchizedek, a tenth of all the spoil. He then gives everything else back to the king of Sodom. But before the king of Sodom gets his stuff back, a tenth goes to Melchizedek. It's the first time you see a tithe in the Bible. So it's a mysterious little vignette, because then the Bible turns to what Abraham says to the king of Sodom, which is, here, take your stuff. I'm not going to be indebted to you. The mystery is, well, where does Melchizedek come from? How did he know to be priest of God Most High? How did Abraham know that? And why don't they ever do anything else together? What's clear is Melchizedek appears to bless Abraham the warrior, Abraham the rescuer, Abraham who has just shattered kings and restored independence to the area for a while. He's the one who's brought back the people. Now you fast forward 1,000 years from Abraham, and you come up to David writing the psalm. And a lot has happened in 1,000 years. Abraham's descendants have gone down to Egypt and multiplied and been slaves and been brought out and come back to Israel and established a kingdom there. They've received the Torah. They've set up a priesthood. And in this psalm, David prophesies that the Messiah, his Lord, would combine the roles of Abraham and Melchizedek. He says, like Abraham, Messiah will live and rule in the midst of his enemies. He will have willing people, young people ready to serve on his day of power. He will shatter kings and chiefs over the wide earth. It's a similar atmosphere of conflict here in Psalm 110 as you have back in Genesis 14, which is the only sort of war chapter that you have for Abraham. But like Abraham, Messiah will come out victorious. So Psalm 110 says, the Messiah will be like Abraham, having to fight and win and have a life of conflict, but he'll also be like the other guy, Melchizedek. It says in verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Great emphasis on something here. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now what's strange here is that the psalm was written after Israel already has a regular priesthood, known as the Levitical priesthood. The priest had to be from Aaron's family, and then they were supported and helped by the rest of that tribe, the rest of the tribe of Levi. And so the psalm comes, Messiah will be a priest, but not according to all the rules that we know. He'll instead be a priest like Melchizedek, who wasn't even an Israelite. Now there was a king after this, King Uzziah, who tried to act like a priest. He had been a good king. But then he goes into the temple and he decides, I'm going to be a priest. I'm going to offer incense. And 80 priests stood up and said, oh, king, you don't belong in here. Get out of here. And he got angry with them. And then the Lord struck him with leprosy. And then he got out. This psalm did not give David's descendants, the kings, carte blanche to say, well, I get to be a priest. No. When the psalm is written, the Torah is in place. And the kings of Israel will come from the tribe of Judah, David's line. And the priests of Israel will come from the tribe of Levi, from Aaron's line. And yet David's prophesying the Messiah will be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, as well as a warrior king. Now Jesus came, and he lived a life of conflict. He preaches in the synagogue, and he faced more conflict than I usually do. He's preaching away, and a demon-possessed man screams at him. Now, he can handle that. He casts out the demon. But notice the conflict. Yes, he goes to sleep in a peaceful boat, and a storm comes down on him. They have to wake him up so he can still the storm. They get to the other side. A demon-possessed man is running down at him again. So he casts out the demons. He lets them go into the pigs. The pigs go and drown themselves. The locals come and say, would you please leave? He says, okay, I'll leave. He heals people on the Sabbath day. Scribes and Pharisees accuse him of breaking the law of Moses. He cleanses the temple. and the priests pay a disciple to betray him. He's arrested and tried and condemned by the Jewish authorities. Then he's condemned by the Roman authorities. And then he's crucified. He lives a life of conflict. But he's resurrected to live forever. And he sends out his disciples, minus the traitor, to make disciples of all nations. Which is to say, he sends out his disciples so that he will have a people that he rules in the midst of his enemies. That is to say, he sends out his disciples to be part of the conflict. And he sits in heaven at God's right hand until his enemies are made his footstool. He pours out his Holy Spirit so that his disciples can hold out, can advance, so his church is built up, and so that no gate can stand against them. Now, you know, as you read the book of Acts, the empire strikes back. Those same high priests that condemn him, they put Stephen on trial. And Jesus appears to him from heaven, and he tells them that he sees Jesus at God's right hand in heaven, for which information they kill him. They scatter the church other than the apostles, but the people go everywhere preaching the word. People of King Jesus live a life of conflict. He rules them in the midst of his enemies. So Acts gives us a great story of conflict, but not a story of defeat. Rather, a story of the gospel going to the Samaritans, to an Ethiopian, to Romans, to Antioch and Cyprus and Turkey and Greece and Rome. Jesus lived a life of conflict, as foretold in Psalm 110. His people live a life of conflict, as we must expect. If the king has warfare, so do his people. So where do we find ourselves in this psalm? You'll notice there is God the Father, the Lord, caps. Then there is the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Lord, without the caps. Then there are his enemies, and there are his people. That your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. This is where we find our place. It's the best place to find yourself in the psalm. The alternative is among the enemies. It says, these people will be willing. The statement about being offering themselves freely on the day of your power. What can sustain us if we're going to come to him? Well, Romans 8 ends out and closes a great discussion of the gospel with a note of conflict. It's like Psalm 110. Romans 8 does not ignore our own sinfulness. That's the beginning of Romans 8. But at the end of Romans 8, it's which is focused from our own sinfulness to our enemies. It says, what can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You might say, well, lots of people. Devil, the world. God is for us, who can be against us? Lots of people. It says, yes, yes. But if God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him also give us all things? That is, whatever everybody else does, what God gives will be far greater than what anyone else can do. And then it says, I guess, another question. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God is the judge. He's already foreordained that he will justify those he calls. Who can condemn? It says Jesus was died, more was raised. The penalty for our sins is paid for. And then it says still more. Jesus is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Notice how at the climax of Romans 8, you come close again to Psalm 110. Jesus is at the right hand of God. That's Psalm 110 verse 1. Who indeed is interceding for us. That's Psalm 110 verse 4. Because to intercede is a priest's job. And the psalm says that Jesus will be a priest forever. So in your spiritual warfare, and indeed, if you go to Abington schools, you will have spiritual warfare. If you go to Cheltenham schools, you will have spiritual warfare. And indeed, if you are home all day, you will have spiritual warfare. It will be a little bit different, but it will be spiritual warfare. Yes. Yes, remember that you have a priest to intercede for you. Both to call for your forgiveness and to call for the Father to answer you when you pray. And in your spiritual warfare, remember that Jesus lived a life of conflict in the midst of his enemies, and God sustained him. We also follow in his footsteps. We have conflict and enemies. Indeed, some of our brothers and sisters have so much conflict they are put to death. But Jesus is the victor in heaven. And as God raised him up, so he also will raise up those who were his. So present yourself to Jesus willingly. It's foretold of him, both that he will have a willing people and that he will crush his enemies. You want to be on the right side of that. Offer yourself freely to the king and the priest, Jesus the Messiah. But how can you, sinful person, go to the great Lord? It says your people will come in holy garments. Where can you buy those? You know, there are stores labeled religious goods stores. Do you think you could buy them there? No. You cannot buy the holy garments at St. Jude's religious store. But you receive them for Jesus. As he is the great high priest who has paid for the sins of all who believe in him. When we're baptized in his name, we're brought in and we have his name upon us. And so the scripture speaks of us as being clothed in him. So John sees a vision of people coming out of the great tribulation, clothed in white garments. Those are the holy garments. And that is the forgiveness that Jesus gives. And so if you have never been baptized, then be baptized. And if you have been baptized, then claim the promise in the baptism, that sign and seal that you are his. Offer yourself freely to Jesus, knowing that he has already given you the holy garments by which you are acceptable to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this mysterious psalm. We thank you for the assurance that though in this life we have trouble, yet you have overcome the world. Help us to stand firm. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid or cowardly, but to be calm and to be steadfast, knowing that in you we are forgiven and accepted. In you we have a great victor who is on our side. So give us wisdom, Lord, to know how you would have us speak, where you would have us serve. Help us, Lord, to bring ourselves freely to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.